please turn also to the Old Testament, to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, this is our text for this morning. Psalm 62, verses 1 through 12. This also is the reading of God's holy word. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. May we go to our God and ask for his blessings on the reading and also the preaching of his holy word. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you hear our prayers. And Father, we thank you that you indeed are our refuge and our strength, that you are our salvation, that we can turn to you and know that we will find grace to help in our time of need. Father, we thank you for indeed you are the one who looks upon man with pity, that you showed mercy to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that in him we have our true salvation, that in him we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we acknowledge, Father, there is no other source for these things. And Father, we acknowledge that not only are you our Savior, but you are also our refuge, our hope, that you are our safety. Father, we pray that you would help us to reflect upon these things every day of our lives, that because you are true, because you are holy and righteous and powerful and merciful, that we can come to you and that we can rest calmly, knowing that you oversee everything in this world, that we live in the palm of your hands, that you protect us and guide us. Father, we pray that if any who hear this message, that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they would embrace the free offer of salvation that comes through our Lord. And we pray, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that your servant would be humbled. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. I spent a few years living in the South, in the deep South of South Carolina. And I learned there about their reverence for some old heroes, such as Lieutenant Thomas J. Jackson. And his nickname was Stonewall. And Lieutenant General Jackson was a Christian, a faithful Christian. And he got his nickname Stonewall because in the Battle of Bull Run, was it, that another general, General Johnston, was telling his troops, even as they were ready to flee, and in the midst of battle, General Johnston pointed over at Jackson there. And he said, look at Jackson standing there like a stone wall. Now, you think about the various things that can go through your head during a time in the heat of battle. Most people are thinking about their mortality, thinking about how the bullets flying and the bombs exploding would take their lives. And perhaps some of the other men, that the men under General Jackson, asked him, why is it that you are so calm in battle? And his answer is, because I trust in my God, that he is sovereign, that if the bullet that he has planned that will take my life, it's going to take it. that I should be brave in battle because I know the outcome is up to the Lord. And so also for all of us in our lives, is there a constancy? Is there a stability in our lives? Are we overcome with anxiety, or are we able to rest securely and calmly? Because we know that our God, who is powerful and just and merciful to us as sinners, that He oversees everything, that He is in control of everything in our lives. Regardless of what's going on, regardless of the upheaval in our state, in our nation, in this world, that are you and I trusting that God is in control of all of these things? That's the question that comes up, and that this Psalm 62 provides such a solid answer for us, that we should not be looking to the work of men, though the work of men can often be helpful, but that we should be looking to the work of God, that we should be looking to Him. So the truth that we see in Psalm 62 here is God alone anchors your soul as your sure and steadfast hope so that you may calmly endure life's storms. God alone anchors your soul as your sure and steadfast hope so that you may calmly endure life's storms. We'll look at this in 3 points. The first is your dire need for trusting in God alone. The second, your reasons for trusting in God alone. And third, no substitute for trusting in God alone. So the first point is your dire need for trusting in God alone. We have this in verses 1 through 4 of this psalm. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Here, there are a number of refrains in this psalm, and they come in two things. One is six times are mentioned this word that's translated as only, or alone, or truly. So there in verse 1, we see for God alone. Verse 2, He alone. And verse 4, they only. So this idea that God alone, or God only, or God truly, meaning truly He is our hope, because He alone is our hope. The ideas go together, that here, the psalmist is trying to hammer home this idea that God alone, God only, God truly is your hope. And the effect of that is that you and I can rest secure in Him. There's also a refrain in verses 1 and 2, and also in 5 and 6, the same similar statement about God alone, oh, my soul, wait in silence, my hope and my salvation, I won't be greatly shaken. You think about the various things about God. You look at the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. That God is not one who is willing to be merely first. So He's not saying that He refuses to be second. He has to be first. He's not saying just that. He refuses that you would have even a second, a third, or fourth. No other gods before Him. No other gods that are visible in His sight. That He alone must reign supreme in your heart and in mine. That God is one who cannot share His glory with another. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. That this refrain about God centers on who God is, His character, His attributes. And we will deal more with that in a moment. But we see here in these verses the effect of God upon the psalmist, the effect of God upon those who look to Him for hope. Here in verse 2, He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How often do you meet people who seem never to be flustered, never to be roused by things that come up, When other people get angry, they still seem calm. When difficulties arise, that they don't seem to be anxious. And that's the very description that we have here of this psalmist. That because there is a period of life experience of trusting in this God of ours, that the psalmist is able to rest secure, that he won't be greatly shaken. The reason why is because our God is unchanging, that he's stable, that he's a solid rock, that he is one who is truthful, and that in him we find our true salvation, that he alone is the one that we can turn to for the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus possesses all authority, that he could pronounce in Mark chapter 2 to the paralytic man, whose friends were lowering him down through a hole in the roof that they made, that he could say to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The reason why that Jesus can say that is because Jesus has all authority and power, that he is the one who is the final judge. He is the one who can say, "Your sins are forgiven," and that regardless of what any other man or created being says, it doesn't matter. Because the buck stops with him. He is the final authority. We think about the things that come up in our lives. Perhaps this global pandemic has shaken your foundations. And because of that, do you have anxious thoughts? Particularly as our world is in upheaval. Perhaps this is a good time for you to ask, what is the basis of your stability? Is it in your job? Is it in your finances? Is it in the social network that you have? Or is it in God? Because if it's in God, then everything is still under control. That though this world is constantly changing, that though you and I are changing, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he is our constant, he is our rock, that we need not fear, because he guides us with his eye upon us. The reason why we're in dire need to trust in God alone, as verses 3 and 4 describe, is that there is the constant threat of wicked enemies. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Perhaps some of you ask, who are these enemies? Well, there are many enemies. That there are many human enemies. He describes there all of you. How long will all of you? But regardless of what the human enemies are, their faces, their names may change, the ultimate enemy is still the devil of Satan. That demons and men who obey him, that these will be the enemies of Christians. And there will be a final enemy, that of death, that Jesus has defeated all of these enemies. That on the cross at Calvary, that Jesus achieved a great victory. Normally you would think if a king was nailed to the cross, the shameful, suffering death of the cross, one would look at that king and say, he lost. He was defeated. And from a worldly standpoint, that indeed is true. But from a spiritual standpoint, our King Jesus dealt a death blow to Satan and to death itself when he himself died on the cross. Because he paid the price for sinners to set us free. That he is our eternal hope for salvation. Think about the persistence of these enemies. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? There's this constancy, we're told here. How long will you go about this to batter him? I think about this wild animal show that I watched. It was in Africa. In Africa, there is an animal referred to as the Cape Buffalo. And the Cape Buffalo has these, it's all black and it's got these massively thick horns, and the animal is an ornery beast. So they are dangerous to humans because they will attack you, trample you, right? So they're not going to eat you, but they will trample you to death. And what I witnessed was that a Cape buffalo was separated from the herd. It was all alone. And then a number of lions, so what is it called? A pride of lions, maybe there are a dozen of them, that they intended to attack this Cape buffalo. And they didn't go about it by teaming up, all 12 of them attacking it. What they did was they had three or four of them stand around the Cape buffalo and nip at him and peck at him and do all these things, while the rest of them laid under a tree in the shade and rested. And then they took turns in groups of three and four pestering this Cape buffalo for hours into the night. And eventually this Cape buffalo got so exhausted, you know, running and jumping and trying to attack these lions, that it finally just keeled over out of exhaustion. And then they ate him. But you think about the way that the enemies work, that the demons, that Satan, they don't need to sleep like men. They can go on endlessly. And how persistent they are, that our enemies, how much it is that they are superior to us, especially the demons. And how often the men, the enemies that are men, are constant in their attacks. Yet, we also consider the matter about how they view the righteous, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Have you ever seen one of these fences? A wall that's leaning, a fence that's about to fall over, that people would see this and say that, oh, it seems like that fence is almost inviting a nudge for you to bump it so that it finally falls over. That it's in between up and down, and, you know, people see that and say, well, yeah, I'm just tempted to give it a kick so that it's trying to fall over, I'm going to give it a little help. And apparently that's how the wicked view the righteous. All I need to do is give him a little kick and he will fall down. The way that the wicked view the law is that the law is meant to be bent and broken. And that the righteous are people of principle. That we follow God's laws. That his laws are unchanging. The interpretation of the laws are unchanging. So what is right today will be right tomorrow, and it was right yesterday. And what is wrong yesterday is wrong today, and it'll be wrong tomorrow. These things don't change with our cultural standards. And the wicked kind of see a flux, that everything's in flux, so that we consider what the world says is right, and those things are constantly changing. So when the wicked push up against the righteous, they're expecting the righteous to follow suit, to approve of the things of the world. But those things we cannot do, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is his law. His word does not change. The wicked expect that consciences are meant to be compromised. And God is the one who commands us that our consciences we ought to guard with great care. We ought not to violate our consciences. We see also the goal of the enemy there in verse 4. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. Satan understands that all of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ have a great inheritance waiting for you in heaven. That God has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, and that he has given you a deposit, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, to guarantee the inheritance that you have. And that Satan looks upon that. He's jealous of it. He despises it. And he wants you to fall from your high position. And so this is the first point, your dire need for trusting in God alone, because there are real enemies, that they are wicked, and that they pose a constant threat to God's people. We have in the second point your reasons for trusting in God alone, in verses 5-8. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Notice here that in verse 5, he is speaking to himself. He's doing his soliloquy. He's doing his self talking to himself. For God alone, O my soul. He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. And then in verse 8, he transitions from talking to himself to talking to a greater audience. When he says, trust in Him at all times, O people. So here, notice what the psalmist is saying to himself in verses 5 through 7. He's describing his view of God, that God is our salvation. In Jesus Christ alone, we have our salvation. That sinful man only has hope in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. He alone is the sacrifice that can pay the price for our sins. And that ultimately we're looking to Him and His righteousness. That there is a double imputation, that our sins are transferred to His account. When He died on the cross, He died for our sins, the sins of His beloved people. And that the perfect life that He lived, He transfers to our account. That righteousness that you and I lack, we receive by faith. The forgiveness of sins, we believe upon that by faith, and that we receive it. And that because of that, God is our salvation. He is our Savior. And we ought to conclude from this, if God is one who takes care of our greatest need, our eternal need, our spiritual need, that of the taking care and removing the wrath of God and satisfying the very justice of God by the perfect life and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, if God takes care of our greatest problem, then He'll take care of every lesser problem. And because God is our salvation, He can be all these other things. That He is our rock. He is our fortress. That He is our refuge. That He is our rock because He is our stability. You ask, what are the things that are unchanging? Well, at least I can always go back to my home at night in my comfortable bed. Well, those things can change. The bed could get damaged, right? The house can be lost. But God is one who is unchanging. He is the rock. He is the stable one. He is also our refuge, meaning He is our safety. That any time we run into trouble, you think about the things that we can do. That if we end up having an illness, is it right to go see a doctor? Well, sure, it is. That we ought to go see the doctor. And even the best doctor that we can find. But ultimately, are we trusting the doctor to heal us? Or when we face illness, are we going first to God in prayer? These are the things that we should be thinking about. Ultimately, our trust cannot be in man. We'll see that in the third point. But our trust is in God. And you and I need to be reminded that the only sure stability in a person's life is God and God alone. The effect of having God as our trust, as our friend, as our salvation, is that you and I will not be shaken. That how often is it that people are anxious, that they're worried about things? But that's not to say that a true Christian cannot be anxious, that many Christians deal with anxiety, but perhaps the best way to deal with that anxiety is that you and I would go to our God in prayer. That we would reflect upon His Word, His promises. Well, God, You promised these things for me. And this is what Your Word says. And that I can pray to You. And I can be reminded about who You are and how You have met my every need. Here, these verses 5 through 7... a reflection on who God is to the psalmist, that this is a reminder to us that our prayers should reflect that. Because of who we believe God is, that He can be trusted. That our prayers, I notice that my own prayers oftentimes start to get focused on petitions, asking for this and that. But how often is it that we need to be reminded by God in His Word that our prayers should be praising Him, thanking Him. And I realize that I need to do more of that. See also here, after the psalmist reflects and reminds himself about his trust in God, then in verse 8, he transitions to speak to others. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That He's able to tell others, come, let me tell you about this God who has met my every need. Trust in Him at all times. That He's telling others, this God of mine, I can trust in Him at all times. There is not a time that I cannot go to Him. Anytime I'm in need, I can trust in Him. You think about trustworthiness. If someone is only trustworthy 75% of the time, and I would say, well, that's probably not the person you ought to trust. That God is trustworthy means He is trustworthy each and every time. He's trustworthy all the time. Here we have also the encouragement, pour out your heart before Him. Pour out your heart before Him. God is one who knows your innermost thoughts. Perhaps you have a friend, and you know the way that our closest friends work, you can just tell them what you really think. But perhaps a mere acquaintance, you can't share with them exactly what you're thinking, because it wouldn't be right to do that. But with God, He knows those innermost thoughts. So we can go to Him with our fears. We can go to Him with our doubts. We can go to Him with our anxieties. We can go to Him in prayer, expressing all those things. Because bottom line, they're going to get expressed to someone. And when you look at the world's way, is that the world has a tendency to say, well, I pay a therapist for that. So I pay big money to this therapist so I can go to him or her and share with them my anxious thoughts. Let me remind you that prayer to God is free. You don't have to pay money to pray to Him. That you pay no money. That it doesn't require a good cell signal. And it doesn't require a good internet connection. That we can go to our God in prayer and express to Him our innermost thoughts. And that we trust that He takes those. And that He is one who proves Himself faithful to us. Especially at the difficult times. In Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, test me and know my anxious thoughts. God is the one to whom we may flee. That we might go to Him with our anxieties, that we might trust that having Him is the very thing that we need. The other things in life, we have to learn eventually, as time goes on, that we can do without. You know, there's certain things that we think we need, and perhaps during this time, this recent upheaval, that we've learned we don't need those things. And the way that we knew that is because we didn't have them for however many weeks, and that not having them, well, it shows that we didn't need them. God is a refuge for us. And in evangelism, we think about our duty as Christians to be active in evangelism. It's merely telling others about our own satisfaction and joy in Jesus Christ. That He is our rock, our refuge, and our salvation. So that as you and I are trusting and being satisfied and joyful in our God, and finding our true rest and our calm in Him, all we're doing is we're telling others, look at this rest that we have. And that part of our godly witness, acknowledging that none of us is perfect, that part of our godly witness is that others would see our stability. Not because of anything about us, but because we worship and serve the Almighty God. Because He is our God, that we can be stable, we can be calm when everyone else is frantic. That is our godly witness before a watching world. The effect on our lives of who God is. That He meets our every need. So that's the second point. Reasons for trusting in God alone. We have in the third point, no substitute for trusting in God alone. We have this in verses 9 through 12. Those of low estate are but a breath. those of high estate are delusion. In the balances they go up, and they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. In verse 9, we have a reminder that trust in man must never be a substitute for trust in God. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. So you think about a breath, that men live but a breath, in, out. And God's view of time is that man's lifetime, whether it be 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, that it's but a breath to God, in the sense that it's just a passing moment, that they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Men of low estate, you think about a democracy. Are we going to trust in government? The democracy is described as the dictatorship of the masses, and how quickly the masses can change their opinion. Then you think about those of high estate, that an aristocracy or an oligarchy, that when there's a rule by a higher class, a ruling class, the nobility, or a rule by a few, that's no solution either. That ultimately our trust cannot be in man. When you think about this recent upheaval, you think about all the things that God is doing to show that we have idols in our lives. You think about our economy, that we trust in the power of our nation and its economic might. Well, God can bring our nation to its knees, flat on our faces, with this microscopic virus. You think also about how we tend to worship education, that you think about what happened with this virus and how many colleges and universities financially are in difficulty now, that the universities, the higher institutions of learning are brought to their knees. You think also about science, that how we benefit from science, like by God's common grace, that we've benefited from medical technology, and we give thanks for those things. We give thanks for anesthesia. You think about the people who were injured in war and surgeries, and how they happened without anesthesia. That's a bad thing. But we cannot put our hope in science. You think about the solution to this virus, vaccines, all these other things. Ultimately, is our trust in man, that science also is brought to its knees, that our trust must be in God and God alone, that men are but a breath, that they're here and then they're gone. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can always trust in Him. We also are warned that we ought not to trust in wealth. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. How quickly we're told in Scripture, in Proverbs, that wealth will sprout wings and fly away. Like a bird, it's gone. That how quickly wealth vanishes. And the truth is that whatever wealth you have, whatever form it's in, you cannot bring it with you after you die. Whether it be heaven or it be hell, wealth does not go with us to the eternal life, for the next life. It stays here. It's given to someone else, it's taken by someone else. So you and I, we are have to be reminded that we cannot trust in wealth. In verses 11 and 12, the psalmist addresses the matter so simply. The reason why he has this trust, unshakable trust in God, is these three things. In verse 11, that power belongs to God. That God possesses all power and authority. That if any person has power and or authority in their lives, it's because God has given that to them. This is what Romans 13 tells us, that God is in authority, and that any who are in authority have been placed there by God. That God has all power. and that we need not worry because His power is mightier than all. He's mightier than any man. And that this is the reminder to us that whom shall we obey? We should obey the one who has the greatest power, and that is God. But some of you might say, wait a minute. If power exists just by itself, that's brutality. And you're right. Power that's coupled with no other characteristic can easily lead to abuse and to brutality. That is why we're also told in the scriptures here in verse 12, and that you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. That God is one who is loving. He's merciful. And He's willing to bind that love in a promise called a covenant. That He binds Himself and He secures that love for His people. So that His power, coupled with His love, is assuring. Now, others will say, well, if God is only love, that's no good. And you're right. Love without power results in sentimentalism or emotionalism. That it's no good if we have a loving God, but He doesn't have power to execute it. And so also, we have in the end of verse 12, for you will render to a man according to his work. This is the assurance that our God is a just God, that every wrong will be accounted for, that every good deed will be rewarded, that our God is excellent at keeping accounts, that not one thing will be forgotten. So when you think about the security you ought to have, we need not fear our enemies. We must not be those who take vengeance on our own enemies. That God says that we ought to leave the vengeance to Him. He is in the vengeance business, and He says you and I must never be. So there's only two possibilities regarding sins. We think about our own sins, that we delight that Jesus paid the price. We look at the sins of our enemies. There's only two possibilities. Either their sins are also covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're both those who benefit from the work of Jesus Christ, and that we have no claim over Him. Hey, if Jesus forgives my sin, Jesus forgives His sin, that we ought to be living at peace, where we both benefit from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Or if they're outside of Christ, then they will pay for their own sins for an eternity. There's only two possibilities, and that we have to be able to trust that God is the one who will right every wrong. That we need not be those who are antsy. We need not be those who are anxious because, will so-and-so get away with what he's done to me? The answer is no, he won't. Either the Lord will bring him to repentance, and that Jesus paid the price for that person, or this person will pay eternally. No one gets away. And because of that, we can rest assured. We think also about our hope. Think about Jesus and His suffering and His dying on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, let me read this. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. The reason why Jesus was able to bear all that suffering was because of His love for His people, but also because He knew that justice belongs to God. He was trusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that is an example for all of us, that we can rest assured, rest peacefully in our lives, knowing that our God is in power, that He is loving, that He is just. He will right every wrong. And because of that, we can hope in Him. May we go to our God together in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank You, for indeed You are good, and that we can look to You for our hope. We thank You, Father, that in Jesus Christ You have paid the price for our sins, and that we look to You for forgiveness, for our hope, and that we also look to You for our comfort, for You are the Father of all mercies. Father, we pray that You would cause Your people to turn to You and that we would grow in our stability, knowing that we worship the Almighty God, who indeed is loving and just. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.